I want to begin today as we get into our sermon with a scripture reading. We're going to go right to that from Romans 6, 1 through 14. And I'm not going to make comments on this particular passage until later, except to say that you will notice that it is about baptism. And the subject that we're looking at today is about improving your baptism. And that does not mean that we are going to figure out a nicer way to do baptism, maybe have a nicer baptismal font or stand in a different way or something like that. Proving baptism means that as we have been baptized, that we then draw benefit from that all of our life long. And we're going to be looking at that today. Romans talks about that, Romans 6, about really improving our baptism. So let's look at this passage. This is from the Word of God, Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul has just been talking all the way from really chapter 3, I guess you could say, to chapter 5 about justification by faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone. And of course, when people hear that, they say, oh, that means then I can just do whatever I want. And no, it doesn't. As I said this morning, if you think that, it means you still don't have a renewed heart. You need to be born again. When we come to Christ for salvation, we come to Him not so that we can keep on sinning without being punished, but in order that we might be saved from our sin. Not only from the punishment of the sin, that's part of why we come, but also from sin itself. We don't want to continue in our sin. If we're really coming to Christ, that's what we're looking for. And this is what Romans 6 talks about. Listen now as I read to you. This is the Word of God, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. We've spent quite a few weeks now in our afternoon services looking at the subject of baptism as it's presented in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Today we come to the last question, or perhaps I should say almost the last question, because there are a couple more in question 176 and 177 compare baptism with the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be looking at those quite a ways down the road. This is the last one in this section on baptism itself, that in its question 167, and it has to do with what the Catechism calls the most neglected duty of improving your baptism. So let's see what the Catechism says about that. Question 167, how is our baptism to be improved by us? Answer, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Okay, so you all need to memorize that by next week and commit these things to memory. It's a very long answer, and we're going to cover this in a fairly summary way today. The whole idea here, very simply, is that baptism is not meant to be just a ritual that you perform and then you never give another thought to it. I was baptized, I think, sometime. It indeed is a sacred ceremony, and it's only to be done one time. It's the baptism itself. But it's to have an ongoing and growing impact on you over the whole course of your life. It's not like you just do it and then you're done with it. As you go along in your life, you're to be ever mindful of the fact that you have been baptized. And that brings me to really the first point of my sermon on improving your baptism. I want to look altogether today at six things that you're to do if you've been baptized. And the first one is that you are to be mindful of your baptism. That's how I sort of summarize the first part of the answer to this question. Don't be like the man that James talks about in chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Remember the guy, we looked at him when we studied the Word of God. He looks at himself in the mirror, and the mirror of the Word, and he sees what he's like. And what does he do? He walks away and he forgets everything that he saw. It doesn't have any impact on him. Well, the Bible warns us there in James about coming to the Word like that. Neither should you come to baptism like that. You come, you're baptized, there's all these rich symbols and meanings and everything that are associated with baptism. And then you walk away and you go, oh, I did that. And you go on your way and you don't even think about it. And it doesn't have any impact on your life. See, that's a very inappropriate way to be baptized. All through your life, as you're going, you need to constantly be saying to yourself, I have been baptized. I have been baptized. You need to think about that. When temptation comes along, what's your answer? Oh, I can't. I've been baptized. Adam and Eve should have said something like that in the garden, shouldn't they? When the serpent came. Not that they'd been baptized, but they should have said, we belong to the Lord. He created us. We can't go and do this thing that you're asking us to do. Temptation can come in two forms. It can come as an enticement, something that is against God's, to make you turn away or to draw you away. In other words, something that's very enticing that you look at, it's a lust or something like that that's presented to you, and it's a proposition, and you look at that and you say, oh, you know, maybe it's that you want to yell at someone because they did something to you, and you're drawn to that, you see. Or maybe it's the lust of the flesh, sexual temptation, you're drawn to that, or covetousness, greed, cheating someone, all of these kind of things. Remember with Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him, she said, come and lie with me. What did Joseph say? He said, I've been baptized. I can't. I belong to the Lord. Now, he didn't really say that, did he? Because he didn't have baptism yet. But that's essentially what he said. He said, how can I do this sin against God? I belong to God. I'm in covenant with Him. It's the same idea. I've been baptized. I can't do this. This isn't who I am. This isn't part of me. I have a covenant. This is not something that I'm about. Temptation can also come, in a second way, as discouragement against following the Lord. Who would want to follow the Lord? You know, you have to do all these things. What do you gain by it? Look at all the trouble it causes. Look at how it makes you an oddball at work and how it can even turn your family against you. Why would you want to follow the Lord? You need to say, well, I've been baptized. I belong to Christ. He saved me. He's washed me. He's made me whole. He's made me His disciple. I follow Him now. And then you're to think of what a blessing it is to be baptized in His name, to belong to Him, of the inheritance that you have, of the treasures that you have now, the hope that you have, the grace and strength that you have. Why would I want to do anything else? You say, I've been baptized. I'm not going to come after. I'm not going to go away from Him. I belong to Him. I'm married. He's my Savior. You'll say to me, but well, where does the Scripture teach us that we're to use baptism in this way? Well, I would say in the first place that even if there was no specific example in Scripture of using baptism this way, you still ought to do it. Because God is not in the business of giving us empty rituals. Jesus constantly complained about the religion of many of the people in his day, the religion of the covenant people. They did all the stuff. They went through all the ceremonies, all the rituals, and Jesus said, their heart's far, far away from me. They draw near to me with their lips, with their outward actions, but their heart is nowhere near. God is not in the business of giving us rituals that don't mean anything, that we just are supposed to walk away from and forget and say, well, there, I did that now, so what do I have to do next? See, the prophets constantly told Israel that it was not enough for them to be circumcised in the flesh. They told them that they needed to be circumcised in the heart. You think this cutting away of your foreskin is going to do any good? Of course not. Paul told the Jews that circumcision of the flesh is nothing. That what matters is a new heart. To have the heart circumcised, a new heart and a new life. And the same is true about baptism. Get your body washed with water? That's not really going to help you spiritually, just to have the ritual done. It's a symbol of the real washing that we seek in Jesus Christ, the real washing that He gives, that we trust in, that we rest in. The heart is what matters. Your baptism, you see, needs to be improved. So it behooves you then to understand what baptism is, the nature of it, the meaning of it, the purpose of it, the obligations that come upon you in baptism. Then you can make full use of all the help that is in baptism when you're tempted. And you can comfort yourself and rest and, like, I've been baptized. I belong to Him. If you're not mindful of all that baptism is, then go back and review the sermons that have already preached on baptism. Go back and review the catechism itself. God has no empty rituals. Baptism is rich with meaning and usefulness to us. Unless we're spiritually dead and have only just had a ritual performed. So you see that even if we had no specific examples about improving our baptism, it would still be obvious that this is something that we ought to do. Because God is not in the business of giving people empty rituals. Baptism is packed with meaning. But we also have examples in Scripture in which disciples are called to improve their baptism. Now, I don't mean that I can find a proof text where the Apostle Paul says, everybody, you need to go and improve your baptism. But what I mean is that there are various circumstances in which he is writing to believers. They're under certain temptations, certain tests, things like that. And he says, you've been baptized. Exactly what we're talking about. He's really calling them to, hey, you've been baptized. Think about what that means in this situation. Draw out of your baptism the meaning and the significance, that you may strengthen your faith, that you may turn away from whatever it is that you're being enticed by. You understand the idea here? I read the passage to you a minute ago in Romans 6. In that passage, Paul is calling you to consider what baptism says to you about continuing in sin. That's what he's talking about. Okay, the objection to justification, people say, you're saying that you can just continue in sin and grace will keep on abounding. Basically tells you that it's not impossible. He basically tells you that it is not possible for a believer to continue in bondage to sin. Why? Because he's been baptized. Because Christ cleanses us from sin. If you're a real believer, then you have been, what baptism shows, washed from your sin. Your heart has been changed. It's impossible for you to continue in sin if Christ has saved you. Now we're going to look at that more in a moment. But really, Paul is saying you can't continue in sin. You can't do it because you've been baptized. As I say, we'll look at that in a few minutes in more detail. I'm just looking at it now under this first heading. In another example, let's move on to another example. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul has been warning the Colossians about the false teachers who are telling them that they needed more than Christ. Remember, we looked at that. We used that as our text one week. Christ plus philosophy. And then later they talk about Christ plus rituals. You've got to have these other things in addition to Christ. Sort of like we've been looking at in Acts 15. We're always being tempted by that kind of teaching. But in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, Paul essentially says, but you've been baptized. in the name of Jesus Christ. You haven't been baptized in the name of Christ plus philosophy. You haven't been baptized in the name of Christ plus circumcision and rituals. You've been baptized in the name of Christ. So he's saying, draw out from the significance and the meaning of baptism what is shown here. He says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He is calling you there to improve your baptism, to take that baptism and draw from it what you need when you're tempted by Christ plus whatever. And then there is the example of 1 Peter chapter 3. We have also looked at this before with reference to baptism. It's where he is encouraging believers. Remember, they were being told that they were evil for serving Christ? Okay, you know how that is. People will say, oh, that's evil when you tell them about your discipleship and about following Christ, or they see you following Christ. He points to baptism as a source of encouragement to draw from. Sometimes it kind of stings when people say you're evil, and it sort of makes you recoil a bit. You say, am I? You know, and you're sort of thinking about what they're saying. But then there's this encouragement that we've seen. Peter is talking here about how unbelievers try to unsell you, and he says, basically, hey, you're not guilty. You know, you've been baptized. You see? You're not the one that needs to have a defiled conscience. You've been baptized. Let the unbeliever throw things at you for following Christ and say that you're evil. You've been baptized. You have the washing that comes from Christ. You're not the guilty one here. 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. He's not talking about just the ritual itself, but the meaning of the ritual, the answer of a conscience, of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A baptism associates me with Christ who has risen and who cleanses me. And then I say, okay, if he's cleansed me, I'm clean. He makes it clear that the ritual itself is not the answer, but you improve your baptism to encourage you when people speak evil of you. So you see that we are not to be baptized and forget about it. We're to live in the light of the reality that we've been baptized, that we've been washed, that we've been pardoned, that we've been regenerated to new life, that we've been set apart to be his disciples. Brothers and sisters, carry this with you throughout your life. Be mindful of the reality. I have been baptized. And now I want to move on and look at five more things, much more briefly, that you're to do to improve your baptism besides being mindful of it. Okay, that's sort of that first point. We introduce the idea of how you're to be mindful of your baptism and improve it. Now let's look at some more specifics as they're laid out. You're to be, first of all, humbled. Why? Because you've been baptized. The Catechism puts it like this. By being humbled for our spiritual defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements. Baptism is a constant reminder to you that you are so dirty that you had to be washed by none other than God the Son. God made us upright in the beginning, and we sought out sin in our first father, Adam, and we became filthy children. Adam turned from God to follow Satan, and we're all defiled by it. Repulsive, a sewer, spewing out all kinds of iniquity and poison and vile and ugly things. If God had not opened our eyes to see that, if God has not opened your eyes to see this, it offends you to hear me say that. But that's what baptism tells you about yourself. It says, you needed to be washed. You're dirty. You have to be washed. And what a washing it is. We're so polluted that the most extreme measures had to be taken to clean us up. The very Son of God had to come in our flesh and he had to bear our punishment. So much so that he had to be cursed of God on the cross. He had to be rejected and cut off and forsaken by the Father as unclean for our sake. And baptism teaches you that he washes you in the blood of the cross that he shed. That he makes you clean also from your defilement so that you can come back to God. We stand in need of forgiveness. Don't be proud if you're baptized. If you start finding yourself full of pride, remember your baptism. Improve your baptism. I had to be washed. I don't have anything to boast about. That's not all. Baptism also points to the washing of the Holy Spirit. You were polluted. You had to have a heart transplant, or else you never would have even come to God to be saved. So evil that you would have said no to salvation until the day you die. You don't even have any regret for what you've done, any real true regret until Jesus washes you, gives you a new heart. But you see from this that anyone who is baptism and proud is completely out of touch with his baptism. He hasn't improved his baptism at all. It's a common thing for those who are baptized as a mere ritual to be proud. They say, we're Christians. We've gone to church all our life and we've been baptized. Sometimes they look at baptism as a good work that they did. But baptism is properly a desperate work. You know, you're defiled. You're so defiled that you have to be, you're filthy and you have to be washed. You know, we bring our children to Him for the same reason. We're not presenting them and saying, here's my sweet little child. We're saying, this is a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. Lord, do something. Wash this child for me. I don't have the resources to do this. Wash this child for me. You see, it's not something we get proud about. Not only that, but as you go along after you've been baptized, you see that sin is still present with you, the one that's been washed. Yes, God has totally washed away your guilt. You're fully pardoned in Christ. And yes, your heart has been changed and renewed so that you follow Christ as you never would have done if you hadn't been washed. But you find that despite all this, Paul says in Romans 7, sin is still present with me. And this ought to make you all the more humble. You, the baptized one, you who have the Spirit and have forgiveness, you, the one who is in covenant with God, you, the one who has obligations to God, who has been set apart to Him, sinning, still sinning. What business have you? You need to be all the more humble, you see, how you're to yearn for final sanctification. There is no room for pride here. So you see that you're to be humbled, for you have been baptized. Next, you are to be assured, for you have been baptized. The Catechism puts it like this: by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. I have explained to you how baptism is a seal, that it is God's pledge to us that He really does wash away our sins of those who come to Him, to Christ. It's hard to believe that He would do such a thing because we're unworthy. But He does. And He has been pleased not only to do it, but to swear to us that He has done it by covenant, to enter into a covenant with us, to make an oath whereby He swears by His own name that He has done this in a covenant promise. And then by giving us the sign of baptism is a seal of that promise to us. You improve your baptism by coming to that seal as a seal and saying, God assures me here that I am washed because I look to Him to be cleansed. You're going to walk with Christ. As you go along, there will be times when Satan will accuse you. He will accuse you and he will tell you that God will never accept you because of your sin, that you've gone too far this time. Done too much now. He will use the world and even family members to tell you that. But you have to say, but I have been baptized. You have assurance. That's all you have to say if you know what it means. Son of God has washed away my sins. I've been baptized. Satan can take a hike because I've been baptized. No more accusations here. And parents, you're to teach your little children. Same thing, what Christ has done. You are to improve their baptism by constantly encouraging them. Jesus washes you. Jesus takes away you. You've been baptized. Look to Him. He takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. You're clean because Jesus cleanses you. Never address your children about their sin without pointing them to Christ, the Savior of sin. And you too, every time you look at your sin, look at Christ. And consider that. Consider all that your washing allows you and your children to have. It allows you to be God's child. been washed, right? So you can be his child. To live in a church, in the church, to have access to the means of grace. To come to him freely and boldly in prayer. To receive the Holy Spirit. To live for God and to have your works accepted by him, even though they're far from perfect. You've been washed, you've been baptized. To have an eternal inheritance in heaven, you've been baptized. To have communion with the triune God. All of this is yours because Christ has pardoned you. You need not doubt it. Be assured of it. Why? Because you're trusting Christ. You've been baptized in his name. So you see, thus far we have seen that having been baptized, you're to be mindful of it. You're to be humbled by it. And you're to be assured by it. And now fourthly, that you are to be strengthened. For you have been baptized. The Catechism says, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin, that's putting to death of sin, and quickening of grace, being made alive in grace. We're so weak and helpless on our own. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he meant that. Can't do anything for God. And it's so true. Nothing worthwhile. All we can do is keep on sinning. We're alive to sin and we're dead to God on our own. Dead in our trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians. It is a pitiful condition. Dreadful slaves who can't free ourselves. We're addicted to sin. But baptism reminds you that you're washed by Jesus. Not only from guilt, but from corruption, from dominion of sin. The dominion that it has in your life. From slavery to sin. From the power that sin has over you. This is beautifully brought out in the passage I read to you, Romans 6. I told you we would come back to it. Paul's whole argument there is that Christians, true Christians who have faith in Christ and are justified in him, cannot go on in sin because you have been baptized. You have been washed. Look carefully and you will see that he is not saying that we ought not to continue in sin. Now that certainly is true. That's not really what he's saying. He's saying that we shall not continue in sin. We will not because we cannot. Look at Romans 6 and see this. It's saying that if we are really justified by faith, as Paul's been talking about from chapter 3 through 5, we can't continue in it. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's not just that you ought not, but if you're really in Christ, you cannot. Because you died. That's what he's saying. You died to sin. You can't go on. We've been joined to Christ in baptism. That means that we enter into his death and his resurrection. If I could say it, his death lives in us. His death becomes dominant in us. We die to what we were through his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism shows that we've been joined to Christ for the very purpose of cleansing from sin, and that he cleanses us because he died and rose to new life for us with our sins. He took our sins with him to the cross, and then he rose without them in righteousness. And if you're joined to him, then you have already died and been raised again. Once we are joined to him for cleansing, we die with him. We enter into his death and we are raised with him. We enter into his life. The dominion of sin then has been broken and we live in Jesus Christ. This work in us has been radically begun. And it is going to go on and it will be brought to perfection at the last day. It's not brought to perfection now, don't get me wrong. Not perfected yet, we know that. But already the dominion is broken and you have life and you cannot, if you're really saved, go on in sin because you've actually died and been raised again. This work then is described in Romans 6, 5 and 4. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul is telling us that we are free if we are, as baptism signifies, joined to Christ for his cleansing. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus died, and we died with him. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Not that we ought to live with him. We believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He doesn't die. We're joined to him. We're not going to die anymore. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So now we live to God, you see. Look at what his conclusion is. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago. But you died with him in the way that Romans 6 is talking about when you came to him. When you were baptized, that's symbolically when you came to him. When you trusted in him. That's when you came to him, when you believed what baptism shows for cleansing. So if you're baptized into his death and resurrection, Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Why should you reckon yourself that way? Because you are that way. If you're truly in Christ, you can't go on in bondage. Sin will not have dominion over you because it cannot have dominion over you because you died with Christ to sin. And now you live. So you see that as you find sin in your life as a baptized person, you're turned to Christ to deliver you. He promised to deliver you. He promised that in baptism. He promised not only to pardon you, but also to release you from the power and dominion of sin. You remember the vow that he made, that he would lift you out of the miry clay and set you into eternal life. That's another way to say it symbolically. And this leads right into our fifth point. You are to be faithful, for you have been baptized. The Catechism says, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, is those that have therein given up their names to Christ. If I've been crucified and raised with Christ for the purpose of living to God instead of living for sin, then I need to endeavor to live that new life. I need to be trying. See, if you have died and been raised again, then you need to be following Christ. By baptism, I'm obligated to endeavor or to try to live for the Lord. Because in baptism, I entered into a covenant in which he promised to me that he would make me one of his people. But I also promised to him that I would be one of his people with him as my God. The grace is all there. He is my strength. So now I am obligated to live in that strength. I am not to be passive, but I'm to pursue the new life that he gives me by grace through faith, carefully, fervently, diligently following him. I am baptized into his name. I belong to him. I need to follow him. What kind of bride is it that comes and makes a covenant with her husband and then has nothing to do with him? If you're baptized into Christ, you have come to Christ that you might live for God, that he might lift you out of death into life. Look at Romans 6, 12 and 13. It tells you not to follow sin anymore. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So now it's telling us what we ought to do, what we ought not to do. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And why not? Because you have come to Christ to be set free. Because it is certain that sin will not reign over you. Because you have come to Christ to set you free. And he will set you free. Romans 6, 14 says, for sin shall not, now we're talking about shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, being not under law, but under grace does not mean that we may sin because there's now no condemnation. It means that we cannot keep on sinning because the grace of God has lifted us out of death into life. It gives His grace gives life. It gives obedience to God and freedom from sin. It prevails. It wins. We shall overcome because we have been baptized. We have come to Christ for cleansing, and He will do it. So, as you find remaining sin in your life, which you will, you're to improve your baptism. You're to look to your baptism. You're to look at it, and you're to say, Christ has pledged to wash all this away. He has taken this to the cross, and He has been raised in righteousness. This is not consistent with who I am as baptized in Him. I must look to Him to deliver me, to wash away this sin as He has promised. And He will. He will give you grace to overcome. And of course, much of your new walk has to do with how you treat your neighbor. It has to do with Jesus' commandment to love one another as He has loved us. And that brings us to our final point. You are to be loving to your brothers, for you have been baptized. As the Catechism puts it, we are to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. We're all baptized by the same Holy Spirit, not different Holy Spirits. When baptism unites us to Christ, it also unites us to everyone else who has been baptized. You cannot be united to Jesus without being united to those that He is united with. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptism then ties us together as one people in the Lord, one body in Christ that has been redeemed. It puts kings and beggars on the same level. Each one is dirty. Each one needs to be washed by Christ. Each one is brought into the same privileges. Each one is given the same promises. Doesn't matter what your status is. Doesn't matter what your education is. None of that matters. You improve your baptism when you live according to this unity, with a practical, active love and concern for all of your brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27 reminds you what that looks like. It says there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And you see, he began that discourse talking about being baptized by the same Spirit into the body. This becomes especially compelling when you remember that Christ is the head of the body and that he regards anything that you do for any of the members as being done for him. And that he did so much for us to set an example for us, not only to set an example, but to actually save us. But also he sets an example for us and he says, love one another, the body, as I have loved you. So you see that there is much involved when it comes to improving our baptism. You're baptized. Keep reminding yourself of that all your life. Be mindful of it. Be humbled by it. Be assured by it. Be strengthened by it. Be faithful because of it. Be loving to your brothers with whom you have likewise been baptized. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our baptism. And we praise you for the way the Scriptures direct us to so often in the various situations that we're in, when we're being accused or when we're being tempted to sin, to continue in sin, or being tempted to come away from Christ and to add to Christ and all those different things, that your word continually tells us you've been baptized. You belong to Christ. Father, we pray that we would look at that and remember that when we are in times of temptation. That also whenever we see someone else being baptized, that we would renew all that baptism means. That we would rejoice in the blessing that we have in Christ. That He's the great one who washes away our sin and our guilt. Father, please make our baptism live in us. Make us not be like the one who looks at it and walks away and forgets everything. Father, make us, guard us from being those who draw near with the lip when the heart is far away. Father, we need your grace. It's so common and prevalent in our day. May it not be true of anyone here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song.